I'd saved a wretch like me. Praise the Lord Jesus. We're going to talk tonight, look at some things about learning from the past, learning from the present, and learning from the future. And we need to always be willing to learn. We don't know it all. I've met some know-it-alls. I'm sure you have too. But they really didn't. And I tell you, I for sure don't know it all. I learned something just about every day of my life that just totally takes me by surprise. You never plumb the depths of God in the first place. You never plumb the depths of God. But we need to keep learning. We need to be willing to learn and willing to test the things we learn against the background of the Holy Scriptures. If it don't pass muster there, don't need it. But if it'll pass muster when it's backed up against the Holy Ghost and one mirrors the other, you're pretty good shape. Amen? Pretty good shape. There was a time when the sky boasted no picturesque cloud formation. The firmament displayed no celestial sun, moon, or stars. The earth was without form and void. No songbird graced the morning air with a happy melody. No symphony of nature stirred anywhere. Nothing but emptiness. Nothing. Nothing. I remember when I was about the fifth grade, I reckon. Brian, I'm just a little bit loud up here. If you could cut me down. Is it a little too loud, or is it just me? Is it all right? I mean, is it all right with everybody? Okay. Don't want to get too loud. I was in about the fifth grade. And you know how fifth graders are. They can enter into some real strong, deep discussions. And one day, one of my fifth grade classmates asked the teacher, "Where did God come from?" You know what? We didn't know what to say. You know what? I'm not a fifth grader anymore. I still don't know what to say. Everything that I have anything to do with has a beginning, some kind of a middle, and eventually an end. But somehow or another, God kicked both ends out of eternity. There are no stop blocks. There are no stop signs. He's just always been. And we can't imagine that. Nothing. Nothing. That is chaos. An infinity of space or formless matter. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light." And then follows the most wonderful story you'll ever read anywhere about how this planet Earth got to be and how it got to be what it is. Now, it's been called into question by a lot of real smart people, but it hasn't been successfully refuted. Not yet. And I don't think it ever will be. The creation story is a story not of chaos, but of cosmos. It's a story of an orderly, harmonious system that is so intricate that if it were just a little bit here, a little bit there, different than what it is, we'd be either fried or we'd be a popsicle. It's amazing, isn't it, how God balanced these things out. Chaos, then cosmos. Isaiah chapter 45, verse number 18, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." This is what God says. Hallelujah. Now, if he made the earth to be inhabited, we're going to need someone to inhabit the earth. Isn't that a profound statement? Modern narration of man's existence could be broken down into three words: evolve, revolve, and dissolve. That's about the way man looks at it. Purely by chance, they say, admixture of random cell life, man through evolution came into being. That's what they say. And since this accidental entity without purpose goes around only once, shouldn't it be enjoy every slice of life it can get? That's what they say it ought to be like. And when the party's over, shouldn't this biological animation simply cease to exist, become compost for the next accidental entity? That's what they say. Let me tell you something. Even the flimsy New Age idea of reincarnation testifies to the fact of man's abhorrence of a possible eternal emptiness. In the creation story, God created man, the Anthropos, the upstanding one. Amen. Now, let me tell you something. It's not from goo to you by way of zoo. Okay. Now, some of our fathers and forefathers may have swung from a tree, but it probably was by the neck. It probably didn't have anything to do with the tail. Are you with me? The Anthropos, the upstanding one. Amen. I like that. Genesis 1 and 27 testifies, the scripture does, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." The imago Dei, the image of God. Genesis 5 and 1. "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him." In the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2, verse number 10, it says this: "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" Malachi acknowledged that God has made us all. There's another truth here that we learn in the first book of the Bible. He is the God of ethnos. The God of ethnos. Cosmos and ethnos. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 through 9. Kind of lengthy, but I want to look at it. The Bible said, "And the whole earth was of one language." This is after the flood. "And of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Verse 5, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. That is ethnos. That is where ethnicity comes in. The Lord scattered them across the face of the earth, here and there. Now, an ethnic group is a group of human beings whose members identify with each other through a common heritage that is real or presumed. Ethnic identity is further marked by the recognition from others of a group's distinctiveness and the recognition of common cultural, linguistic, religious, behavioral, or biological traits, whether real or presumed, as indicators of contrast to other groups. A whole lot of words means we're just all different. Right? We're different. Look at somebody around you. Praise God. And then give thanks. Just joking. We're different from one another. Now, we're all different. Ethnic groups are different from each other. But listen to this. All ethnic groups share a commonality. They all need a Savior. And Jesus was willing to be that Savior. Amen. He was willing to save us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Read it with me. But that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that any should perish. Praise the Lord. A number of years ago, back in the late 60s, I think, is when this happened, I had the privilege of 3 successive summers attending the Oklahoma District Camp Meeting, and the speaker of those 3 consecutive years was a man named Willard Cantillon. Anybody here ever heard of Willard Cantillon? A lot of you have. I'm not really sure that I've met all that many apostles. I've met a lot of people that said they were, but something just didn't jive with it. And he didn't really say he was an apostle. I think if there was an apostle of God, it was Willard Cantillon. That was my personal opinion. He was a Canadian-born, the title-wise, a Canadian-born missionary evangelist. He was one of the most brilliant men I've ever had the privilege of listening to. And the thing about his brilliance was he was an humble man, a man of God. He told once about the Lord speaking to his heart to go to Germany for a meeting. He said he had no way of getting there. Airline flights were not available. But he said he prayed about it. He said, I didn't know how I was going to do it. Didn't have the money. He said, as it turned out, I wound up visiting with a friend who happened to be a friend of the ambassador to Germany. And he told this ambassador about Cantillon's situation. And the ambassador said, Well, you can fly over with me. Catalan was telling about this, and he said, wasn't that thoughtful of God to save me a place on a jet airplane beside the ambassador to Germany so I could go over there and preach about Jesus Christ to those German people? Hallelujah. And I wonder what God does. You think God doesn't have a sense of humor? He does. He said, Catalan said, this stuck with me, he said, when he received the call of God to preach, his mother gave him this advice. She said, Willard, you will never speak more eloquently than when you are saying, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Bible says. I agree with that. God's word, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand upon the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E, and I'm S-A-V-E-D. I'm S-A-V-E-D. I stand upon the word of God. I'm S-A-V-E-D. Are we saved tonight? Saved by the blood of Jesus. Willard, you'll never speak more eloquently than when you're saying, thus saith the Lord. This is what God's word says. When the Apostle Paul came to Athens, he went straight to Mars Hill. I like the way Paul did it. He didn't send an advance team in to see what was going on. He just went in himself, started asking questions, and found out where people were discussing life and death issues. And in Athens at that particular time, it happened to be a place called Mars Hill. So that's where Paul headed for, the hotbed of religious philosophy and idolatry. And we pick the story up in Acts chapter 17, verse 16 through 18. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some, he seemeth to be the setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. You see, church isn't the only place that brings a lot of strange people together. You ever thought about how funny that is? The Epicureans and the Stoics joined together to badmouth Paul. You talk about two groups being about as opposite they can get. The Epicureans, they're all for pleasure, and the Stoics don't have any pleasure at all. Yet, when it comes to making fun of Paul, they got together and badmouthed him. Wow. Just makes you scratch your head, doesn't it? Man. I guess that's a good illustration of friends. Two friends, I guess, are people with a common enemy or something like that. Not sure. What will this babbler say? The most brilliant minds on earth met there, but let me tell you, they met their match when they locked horns with that little bald-headed, beady-eyed, hunched-back preacher who was asked to say a few words. Don't ask Paul to say a few words. But that was the philosophy of Mars Hill. You could go there and you could say anything. You could preach anything. Paul said, boy, this is what I like this. So he begins to talk a little bit. Acts 17, verse 19 through 22. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. Verse 21, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Wow. You could fast forward that to 2009 and you wouldn't be far off. Now, I'm not suggesting that we just go over the same stuff all the time. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, this book is the final revelation. You don't add nothing to the book. You don't add nothing to the Bible. All utterances in an assembly are subject to judgment. And the book that judges them is this. If it won't square with this, we don't need it. So they got together to hear some new thing. That was their deal. Acts 17, verse 22 and 23. So here we go. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, oh, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him I declare unto you. It's kind of humorous and a whole lot sad. But they had so many gods in Athens, they had actually ran out of names for all of them. So they just called him the unknown God. We don't miss nobody. Don't hurt nobody's feelings. The unknown God. Here's what Paul had to say. Basically the same thing that Genesis said and Isaiah said and the rest of the prophets said and John the Baptist said and Jesus said. It's basically the same things. Acts 17, 24 and 25. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Wow. Acts 17, verse 26 through 28. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. This is amazing. This is exactly what Genesis teaches. Genesis teaches that God made of one blood all nations for men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and that God determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He scattered them at the Tower of Babel. He said, go where I will send you. Verse 27. That they should seek the Lord. That's the purpose. That is God's purpose for every ethnic group. That's the purpose for everybody that's ever been born or ever will be born. That they should seek the Lord. That they should live for God. That's what God created us for. We were born to serve the Lord. That's what it was all about. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And boy, there's been a few times in my life I thought he was a long way off. Anybody here ever felt that way? But he's not. He's not far off. He's not far from any of us. And if we feel for him, feel after him, feeling is emotion. And God does not condemn emotion. It takes more than emotion. But I love people who think enough of God to get moved about it, to be moved in their heart about what they're talking about. For in him we live, move, and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are also his offspring. Now, let me just tell you this. God did not make up his story as he went along. I'm glad of that. I'm glad that God does not have an eraser. I'm glad that God does not have a back button on heaven's computer. Oops, let's go back on that and let's do that again. God doesn't make up his story as he goes along. He had this all planned out, had enough confidence in his ability that he told beforehand how it was all going to lay out. That's what I love about God. He knows how it's all going to end. I don't know what I'm going to do after church. Neither do you. I don't know that I'll get home. I've still got my corner to navigate up here. The Bible talks about the judging the quick and the dead. That's corner right up there. Quick, make it. I don't know what I'm going to do tomorrow. I don't know what I'm going to do next week. I know what I think I'm planning on doing, but I don't know that I will do that. Neither do you. God knows what he's up to. Aren't you glad he knows what he's up to? Isaiah 46 and 10. Listen to this. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Praise God. One of the writers of the Bible says that we should say, the Lord will, we will do this or that or the other. An old boy in a little community a number of years ago didn't have a whole lot of use for God. He's always bragging about what he's going to do and boasting what he's going to do. One day he told somebody, he said, I'm going to take my wagon and team and go. I'm going to go to the next town. I'm going to buy this and buy that, and I'm going to do this and do this and yet another. And somebody heard him saying, I'm going to. He said, you know what? You probably ought to start saying, if the Lord willing. He said, the Lord willing. So I'm going. The Lord willing. Well, on the way up to the other town, his mountain lion jumped him. Tore him a good one. He's finally able to get loose from the mountain lion and shoot the critter. Got back on his horse. Came back into town all bloodied up. So, man, where are you going? He said, I'm going home, the Lord willing. Praise God. He declares the end from the beginning, from ancient times. Oh, I like that. That's a good, significant little line there. Declaring the end from ancient times of things that are not done. Oh, hell. He's had this stuff in mind a long, long time before we ever got here. He's been down the roads that we're going down, but it was a long time ago that he went down them. And he saw us going down them. Folks, we've got a God that is absolutely awesome, isn't he? He's awesome. And he says, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. And I've just added out here to the end of this in parentheses, just because I want to. Aren't you glad God does some stuff just because he wants to? Praise God. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 1 through 6, and this is the NIV. It says, listen to this, O house of Jacob, you who are called with the name of Israel and come from the line of Judah, you who take oaths in the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth or righteousness. You who call yourselves citizens of the holy city and rely on the God of Israel, the Lord Almighty is His name. I foretold the former things long ago. My mouth announced them and I made them known. Then suddenly I acted and they came to pass. For I knew how stubborn you were. The sinews of your neck were iron, your forehead was bronze. Therefore, I told you these things long ago. Before they happened, I announced them to you so that you could not say, my idols did them, my wooden image and metal God ordained them. Hallelujah. God says, I did this so that you would know. You see, the things that are going on in the world right now, it's absolutely amazing. Somebody, I think it was Danny the other day, emailed me something up to my office. He had read about a woman that had written vampire books. An atheist for 30 years, an avowed atheist, began to do a study on the Israelites, on the nation of Israel. And as a result of that, she turned from her atheism and said, only God could bring the Jew back to Jerusalem. Only God. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? Only God. God, speaking through the prophet Isaiah again, convincingly argues his position through a volley of questions and statements. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12 through 26. This is a big one too. And it's NIV. Question. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Statements. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. More questions. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? Statements. As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Questions. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? Statements. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to nothing and reduces the rulers of this world to naught. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. Questions. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Statement. He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength, and not one of them is missing. Hallelujah! Not a one of them. Not a one of them. Not a one of them is missing. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. Well, the angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! What a mighty God we serve. Oh, I'm telling you, who can count the numbers of the stars? Men thought they had everything pretty well figured out what it's like out there, and they keep coming up with bigger telescopes and the Hubble and other telescopes, and they're finding out there's places up there so big. And God just said, let there be. And there was. He created it by the breath of his mouth, by the word of his mouth. Not a one of them is missing. Now, a God like that, I think I can confidently serve a God like that. How about yourself? Now, a God who can foretell things years and years and years and years before they happen. And they happen. That's amazing. I don't see it so much on TV as I used to, but they used to have all these advertisements about the psychic hotline. And there's something about that that always puzzled me. If all these psychics knew all this stuff, why didn't they win the lottery? And why did they need to ask me for my credit card number? Shouldn't they know it? We have a God that talks about stuff that hasn't happened yet as if it had already happened. We've got to remember, our God is not like us. Our little deal here is that we got this little span of time called life. God's not confined to our little span of life, our little span of time. He dwells in the eternal now. He is the eternal God. Now, Finis Dake. How many's got a Dake Bible? How many's ever argued with Dake? Oh my. I tell you what, sometimes I'll get something all figured out. I got all my scriptures and everything in line, I wonder what Dake says about this. And I'll go to Dake's Bible and he's got something so off the wall it's unbelievable. Or at least my opinion is open. Brilliant man. And I tell you, some of the stuff he's got in there, though, my goodness sakes alive, what a brilliant, what a contribution to the kingdom of God a Dake Bible is. But it just goes to show you, read the stuff that God wrote and the stuff that Dake wrote, check it out. Amen? But Dake, in one of his commentaries on prophecies, commented on the law of compound probability, which basically says that each detail of a prophecy doubles the chances of the prediction not coming to pass. For instance, a prophecy with one detail has one chance in two of fulfillment. In other words, it'll either be fulfilled or it won't be. Pretty simple, huh? A prediction with two details has one chance in four of coming to pass, and so on and so forth. The verse in Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says this, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting, even from everlasting." Prophesying of the Messiah. Amazing prophecy. An amazing prophecy. Peter Stoner in Moody Press a number of years ago commenting on that one prophecy alone, said this: the chances of Messiah being born in Bethlehem was absolutely astronomical. After examining a mere eight different prophecies regarding Messiah, it was conservatively estimated that the chance of one man filling all eight prophecies was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's a figure of 17 zeros. That's not very good odds. To illustrate how large that number is, Stoner gave this illustration. He said, if you mark 1 of 10 tickets and place all the tickets in a hat and thoroughly stir them and then ask a blindfolded man to draw one, his chance of getting the right ticket is 1 in 10. Makes sense. But suppose that we take enough silver dollars that they numbered 10 followed by a long string of zeros, lay them on the face of Texas, they would cover the entire state 2 feet deep. Now mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Blindfold that same man, tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up one silver dollar and say, this is the right one. What chance would he have of getting the right one? That's amazing. And yet that's what God did. Not the silver dollars, but that's what God did with prophecy. Those were the odds. And it came to pass. Oh, I love that. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Is it yours? It came to pass. I love it for two reasons. Because God said it and it happened, so it was God's word is true. But I'm glad, thank God, that some things in my life don't come to stay. They come to pass. Woo, glory. How's that for an interpretation? I'm sure it's not real sound, but it sounds good. Now, what chance would he have of getting the right one, this man looking for that right silver dollar? Just the same chance that the prophets would have had of writing these eight prophecies and having them all come true in any one man from their day to the present time, providing they wrote them in their own wisdom. This shows how impossible it would be for many of the lengthy prophecies of Scripture to be fulfilled apart from divine power. Now, here's another twist of this. I'd never thought of it like this. But in financial terms, is there anyone who would not invest in a financial venture if the chance of failure were only 1 in 10 to the 17th power? I'd say that's a pretty safe investment, wouldn't you? Pretty safe. Well, let me tell you something. This is the kind of sure investment that we are offered for believing in Jesus Christ as our Messiah. He is who he said he is. He is who he is going to be to us all through eternity. It's not going to fall through. No wonder Jesus could say with confidence, he that findeth his life, Matthew 10:39, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. I don't get in on a whole lot of win-win situations. Probably you don't either. But I'm in on one. This is win-win. You can't lose with God on your side. You can't lose when your sins are under the blood of Jesus. There is no way you can lose serving Jesus. And lots of stuff going on in our world, but today, and I know I've hodgepodged around here on this, but it blessed me today, and I need a blessing every once in a while, so you go home and pray, and before you go to bed tonight, and pray through and ask God to give you one. But let me tell you, a lot of stuff going on in our world, a lot of big stuff going on, and this and that and the other, and I don't know where it's all going to lead, neither do you. Well, let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you what God has done. God has already picked out burial plots for the enemies of Israel. Already has. Think you'll be able to pull it off? Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 10 through 13. So that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any. This is after the battle of Armageddon. Cut down any of the forests, for they shall burn the weapons with fire. They shall spoil those that spoil them, and rob those that rob them, saith the Lord God. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers. And there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Hamongog. And 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown the day that I shall be glorified, says the Lord. God has already picked it out. Friend, I don't know exactly the details of all that's going to happen in the future, neither do you. But let me tell you, God is going to bring it to pass in His time, in His way. I've got confidence God's going to see us through. God's going to see us through. Jesus said for us to come unto Him and learn of Him. A man or a woman with an experience and a book is never at the mercy of someone who only has a theory. Remember that. If God said it, it's true. The bumper sticker says, God said it, I believe it. It's true. Leave out that middle line. Whether you and I believe it or not, or whether anybody believes it or not, if God says it, it's true. It's true. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank you tonight for your presence in this place. I want to thank you for the Word of God. I want to thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have, the confidence that we have, Lord. Father, I want to thank you that it's not an empty hope. And it's not a confidence that's going to be betrayed. It's a confidence that is steadfast and sure, based upon your word and your ability to perform your word. My God, you've done awesome things, wonderful things you've done, O Lord. I rejoice at the goodness of God. I rejoice, Lord, the awesome power of God. I rejoice, Lord, because what you said you're able to perform. I rejoice, Heavenly Father, because I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Lord, you did not make it mandatory that we know everything about everything. You did not make it a prerequisite that we, Lord, should be able to predict everything that's going to happen. We can't. But one thing for sure, Lord, you're going to be with us. You're going to lead us. You're going to guide us. Our steps are ordered by the Lord. Father, in those times when we're confused, we can hear a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. You are our guide, Holy Spirit. You're the guide of our lives. You know where we need to go, where we need to refrain from going. Lord, I pray that you'll deal with all of us in the ways, God, that will draw us close to you. I pray in Jesus' name that you'll heal the sick, that you'll encourage the discouraged, that you'll give every person in this room and every person that attends this church a hunger, a thirst for your word. Help us, Heavenly Father God, not to be guilty of watching more television than the time that we would spend reading your word. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be in your word. Help us to be, Lord, in prayer. Help us to be what you want us to be in these hours, O God. Forgive us where we fail you, Lord. Help us to love and serve you. Help us to be the church you intended us to be. Father, if any of us have aught against our brother or sister, help us, Heavenly Father, God, not to be guilty of going to sleep tonight with that aught in our hearts. I pray, God, that you'll help us for the sake of our souls, the sake of souls of others. Lord Jesus, to make it right. Help us to do it, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, God, that you'd bless every person in this room. Lord, they've received your word tonight. Thank you for these dear people, Lord. Thank you for the word of God that we have shared. Thank you for blessing us this day with your word. My Lord, we may not know the events of tomorrow. We may not know, Lord, what may transpire between here and there. But we know, Lord God, that you know. You know, and the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Heavenly Father. You have not left us without a guide. You have not left us, O Lord God, without servants to warn us. You have not left us without prophets to prophesy. You have not left us without men and women of God who know how to get a hold of you, Lord, and pray and get direction. Father God, we come to church Sunday after Sunday, Lord, Wednesday after Wednesday, Lord, to read your word and to share your word and to pray with one another and encourage one another. God, I thank you that the faith you give us is going to get us through. The faith you give us is going to get us through. Thank you, sweet Jesus. Thank you, precious Jesus, in your holy name. Hallelujah. And everybody said, amen. God's peace, God's blessing be with you. Fellowship tonight.